Well, we come to another close of the first day of the week. We're glad that each one of you are here this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I ask you to turn your Bibles over to Job 14, the book of Job, chapter 14. As I mentioned this morning, I've simply titled my lesson, Trouble. In Job 14, we're not going to study in the book of Job. We're going to use this statement. And Job made the statement, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, as we understand Job in his life, he could say such a thing like that with all the trouble that he went through. But whether it be Job, and I surely don't want to endure the troubles he had, in life we have trouble. So we're going to begin this evening as we look at this. Ask this question, what brings about trouble? Now, surely I can't give all the answers to that, but in this lesson, we're going to consider some answers that relate to our question. You know, I got to thinking as I put this lesson together. I remember as a young child, the only trouble you had is hopefully when you get to the playground that you could get on the pieces of equipment that you would like. That was the biggest thing. And then as you got a little bit older, as a young boy, I used to think as summer was coming, school would be out, play baseball all summer. And the trouble was if it rained, that was your trouble. But boy, as we become adults, that is no longer. If you live and you become an adult, you realize there is trouble in this world. And we're going to look at various aspects how trouble does come. For instance, some troubles are simply a fact of life, that no matter who you are, living in the flesh, you are going to experience some troubles. To illustrate that point, I want to suggest medical problems. Now, you can take good care of yourself and still have medical problems. You might have medical problems due to the fact that it's hereditary. You might have medical problems due to some unknown reason. You might have medical problems due to bad choices. But nevertheless, as you get older, more often than not, you have medical problems. It's interesting, 25, 30 years ago, I didn't think about how valuable it is getting up out of bed. Now that I get a little older, I get excited. I can get up out of bed and clothe myself and think and do things for myself because I've known of people who that has ceased to happen for them. So let's look at this just a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. We had the young evangelist Timothy who had medical problems. I say young, I don't know his age, but we always look at him as being younger. And there we have in verse 23, Paul instructing him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for your frequent infirmities. Now, I like that last phrase. I don't like he had to go through it, but he had frequent infirmities. Doesn't go into detail what it was. Here's a servant of the Lord. Here's a man who's got a great reputation as working with Paul, and yet he had frequent infirmities. Now, so he had some physical troubles. Let's go to another illustration. Let's go to Galatians, back to Galatians and chapter 4. We have recorded for us there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, the idea of Paul having problems, perhaps, as it speaks there, with his eyes. And we come to that conclusion because we read in the 15th verse, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So we don't know the specifics of that, but by this passage we conclude that perhaps Paul had problems with his eyes, as perhaps even some other things, as he talks about the thorn of the flesh, whether that be the eyes or something else. But here's an apostle of the Lord who had medical problems. So again, sometimes it's just a fact of life that you have in a fleshly body that you may have and may experience various medical problems. I'm not going to burden you with various medical problems I have, other than to say I'm grateful to God for all the years I've lived. I've had very few, and I have compassion for those. For instance, the young kids who are diabetics, I have compassion for them. Now, I didn't become a diabetic till many, many years later. But the things that they have to go through. We have young people here who have various medical issues that they will have to deal with the rest of their life. That's just a part of life. Another thing is sometimes we have economic setbacks. Just because you're a child of God and you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to go just fine. You may lose your job. I think I told you this before, but it's true. When I worked in warehousing, this was when we were first married, and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were told that, you know, I was told by, I worked for B.F. Goodrich, that there's going to be a layoff. And I happened to be the lowest man on the totem pole, and I worried and I worried and I worried, and I was laid off. All the worry in the world didn't change that. And it did economically set us back to some degree, because you don't make as much, and at least you didn't back then, I don't know how it works today, but you didn't make as much in unemployment as you did if you were working a job. But you know what? God provided. We got through it. I found another job. But the point is, you might have setbacks economically. You, like I said, if you have a 401k, don't go to it every day, because it's going to drive you nuts. You know, just wait till you get it and, you know, do the best you can when you have it. And praise God if you do have a 401k or whatever the case might be. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us something about economics. We need to do the best we can to provide for ourselves. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to make provisions, but in verse 17 it states, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches. And the phrase is not trust in uncertain riches. We might be financially above stable at this time, but things may change. You just don't know that. You could have medical expenses, which takes away from your finances. You might have other things that come up that take away from your finances. When we sold our home in Chicago many years ago, we happened to sell it at a time when the market plummeted. Had I sold it 6 months earlier, and I'm not complaining because I still made some money, but had I sold it 6 months earlier, I could have sold it for $75,000 more. In 6 months, it dropped by $75,000. Now, I'm not crying a pity party, but that's just the economics. You don't know what's going to happen. Now, in Florida, if you sell a home now, you're going to make a lot of profit. The problem with that is this. Now, if you stay in Florida, where are you going to buy something? It's going to eat up all that profit. I know my daughter said, Dad, my home raised this much. I said, that's great. I hope you're not considering to sell. She said, no, because where would we go? All the increase she had, unless she was going to a different state, it's not going to benefit her. So economically, we might have setbacks. God has not promised me, because I'm a child of God, that everything's going to go financially correct. Also, some troubles, a fact of life, is just simply the events of life itself. For instance, the hurricane earlier this year, or last year, not that I'm getting mixed up, last year, the end of last year. Do you think brethren were affected by the hurricane? Do you think some brethren lost a great deal of things by the hurricane? Turn with me, if you will, as we talk about events in life in Acts chapter 11. So we shouldn't be surprised that just living in life itself, there's going to be some problems, possibly in many cases, not due to our own fault, but that we're going to have to deal with it. In Acts chapter 11, we have recorded for us here in verses 28 and 29, Agabus, he goes on to state, verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Okay, what do I learn here? Well, in the event of life, this problem that was going to, okay, this famine is going to affect Christian and non-Christian alike. The difference being is Christians from other locations were going to help them through this difficulty. So you have that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have recorded for us here people who had passed away. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul states this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who had fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. They had Christians who had died. We go on in the same chapter, verse going a little bit further, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself, as he talks about those who had fallen asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, if you became a Christian, and you never died physically, do you think that'd be a drawing card for others to become Christians? That you're gonna, of course, we don't. We die just like everybody else. We die sometimes natural deaths. We die what we call sometimes untimely deaths. Like I told you, we had a brother in Illinois. He was coming home from Tennessee, and a deer jumped out in the middle of the morning on I-65, landed right in his windshield and killed him instantly. Perfectly healthy individual, faithful member of the Lord, active in the church. He died. You know, there's no guarantee when we leave here tonight, there's no 100% guarantee we'll be back on Wednesday. Now, we hope and pray we will, but we don't know that. So you have the events of life that take place, both with good and bad alike. I've preached funerals for young children of members of the church, faithful members. Now, I'm not suggesting that's a fun time. It's a horrible time. You don't ever want to have to do that. But again, when it talks about life, we have no guarantee, and troubles come to both the good and both to the bad. But the difference being, is we can have the strength to endure these troubles that are a fact of life. Let us go to a few passages concerning that. Let's go to Psalms 46. In Psalms 46, in verse 1, we have recorded for us here the psalmist's very simple statement, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? In trouble. Thank goodness we have the creator of heaven and earth who we can cast our cares upon. We have that in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. He understands our anxieties. He understands our troubles. He understands what we're going through. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 119. In Psalms 119 and verse 28, Psalms 119 and verse 28, we have recorded for us there a very beautiful psalm. In fact, I often use this psalm when I'm asked to conduct a funeral. Because a funeral, even for the child of God, is a very difficult time. It's a very difficult time because someone you've loved, you're not going to see them any longer on this earth. Now, if they're faithful, you've got that hope, but that doesn't take away from the sorrow that they're dealing with at this time. So again, when that happens, I often quote this passage, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Has your soul ever melted from heaviness? Look at, we can get strength from God's word. So I don't know what the future holds with regards to medical problems. I don't know what the future holds with regards to economics. And I don't know what the future holds with regards to the different events that happen in life. But in all three of those areas, sometimes trouble comes. But there's another area. Sometimes troubles that we face are the result of not heeding a warning. In God's word, he gives us warnings. And sometimes we just don't heed those warnings. Let me give you an illustration of that on Paul. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. This is as they were transporting Paul to Rome. And we have recorded for us, I think, a very interesting thing in Acts chapter 27. Paul suggesting, or actually telling them, that maybe they should winter and keep instead of keep on going on. In Acts 27, verses 9 through 11. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Verse 31, or verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than that by things spoken of by Paul. So, did he give them a warning? Did he give them a warning? It's not best to go, but of course, who are you going to take advice from? This man named Paul, who is being transported to Rome as a prisoner, or are you going to take advice from the helmsman? And of course, what does the owner of the ship want to do? Keep it going. So they took the advice of the others. And we know the rest of that story. In fact, it's interesting. If you want to drop down to verse 21, this is after they've had the ship being tossed to and fro, and they dropped the cargo off the ship, Paul decides to speak up. Verse 21, But after long abstinence from food, and they had abstinence from the food because of the terrible times they were having now on the ship. And Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I have to laugh about that because I wasn't there. But don't you think that's the last thing they wanted to hear? "You should have listened to me." But it was a warning. You shouldn't go. You went. You should have listened to me. Now what Paul goes on to teach, that if you listen to him now, nobody would lose their life. That was a beautiful thing. But again, sometimes we bring about trouble because we just don't heed the warnings. Now let me give you some examples of that. Associations. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very familiar passage. And it's sad because we use this passage to young people. And I'm not suggesting it's not a good passage for young people, but it don't say young people there. It's a good passage for all of us. And the passage says, the warning that is given, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, does that apply to young people? Sure. Does that apply to those in their 30s? Sure. Does that apply to those of us in the 50s and 60s? Sure. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, over the years, I've added to that, sometimes we don't keep company with people. Sometimes we keep company with our computers. And evil company with our computers can also corrupt us, can it not? So we have to be, it's a warning. Be not deceived. You associate with company that has no use for God whatsoever, is not following God's standards, that's going to influence you. But let's move on. Conformity. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Again, sometimes we just ignore these warnings that God gives us. It's a shame that we do that because, you know, these are some of the troubles we could avoid. Verse 1, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, is he giving us some advice? Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And then tells us, how are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, as you live on this earth, be focused to God, not to society. Be transformed by his will. We read that passage, but oftentimes maybe we don't pay enough attention to it, and we become conformed, right? So we got to be careful. And when we are conformed to society, we're going to make decisions based upon a social aspect instead of a spiritual aspect. And guess what that presents? That presents troubles, does it not? But let's go on. We have another type of trouble, the tongue. We talk about that quite often because that's one of the biggest problems sometimes we have. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 29. And Proverbs chapter 29, we bring trouble upon ourselves because we don't learn how to be quiet. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, the proverb writer says something very simple to us, and sometimes we just don't pay attention to this. In verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Have you ever known someone who's hasty in their words? What does that do? That causes trouble for them. You know, one of the things I would teach my children, don't make promises you can't keep. Or if somebody is saying something or somebody's instructing you something, before you speak up, listen. You know, my son learned that when he was in the military. Don't volunteer until you hear all what's going on. Don't be hasty to raise your hand. Don't be hasty to make promises. Don't be hasty with your tongue. You know, some people are wanting to talk before you're done talking. They become hasty. And what does it present? It presents troubles. Again, let's look at another area. Sometimes we're just flat out overconfident. Turn with me, if you will, as we look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So these troubles, we can avoid many of them if we just heed the warnings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, now we know verse 13. Verse 13 is a very beautiful verse. We don't pay attention sometimes to verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Is that a warning to us? Can I fall? Can you fall? So we need to pay attention to that. How many times people say, you don't have to worry about me, preacher. When someone says that, that's when I start worrying. Because they're already slipping the other way. Yeah, we have to worry. We have to worry that we don't become overconfident and put ourselves in bad situations that may lead us to do something we wished we hadn't done. And remember, if we don't heed these warnings and we make different decisions, and you say, well, I can be forgiven by God. Sure you can, but there's consequences. We're going to talk more about that later, which presents more troubles. And then as we go, before we go to the next point, troubles about false teaching. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. So these troubles, we can avoid some of them, not going to avoid all of them, but we can avoid some of these troubles if we do just heed God's warning. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay, let's stop at verse 4. Can one be deceived? How are they deceived? By persuasive words. Now that's a warning, right? Don't be careful. Someone could deceive you with persuasive words. Including, I want to add this little caveat, including in the Lord's church. Not just in the world. We got to be careful too. You got to make sure what I'm saying is in harmony with the truth. I've got to make sure what others are saying. Goes on to state, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing in seeing your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But then again, verse 8. So you've got the good. This is how you are. This is what you need to do, sandwiched between two warnings. And verse 4, the warning, look at verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through what? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principalities of the world, and not according to Christ. So again, we have to worry about false teaching. Many years ago, of course, this is a true story, went to a gospel meeting of a well-known preacher who I will not give his name, so don't even ask me at the end of the services. I wanted to hear what he had to say. He was teaching on the family. He gave one passage on the family. And I wrote to my wife as I was listening to listen, Psychology 101. The rest of the night was based upon human wisdom. And boy, God's wisdom has a lot when it talks about the family. Now, what scared me is I didn't go up to him and say, that's the absolute poorest lesson I've ever heard. I didn't do that. I just said hi. It said nothing about the lesson. But I heard all these people comment on the lesson. Greatest lesson I've ever heard. And that worries me. How can it be the greatest lesson you've ever heard and this book stays closed? Brethren, wake up. God has something to say about raising children. God has something to say about husbands and wives. God has something to say on how morally we should live in those circumstances. I don't have to go to books of psychology to make it sound like I'm smart, because I'm not smart. God is smart. We need to go to his word. Sounded good. Lots of illustrations, and I like illustrations. But it's like W.C. Hinton taught me when I was studying under his feet. W.C. Hinton would say, you know, illustrations are good to a point, but if your whole lesson's built upon illustration, you have no foundation, and it's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. Nothing wrong with an illustration, but we don't need a whole lesson of illustrations. We need lessons of book, chapter, and verse. Can you have illustration? Absolutely. I don't want a person to remember the illustration. I want them to remember the passage, God's word. So be careful. Don't be deceived by a persuasive word. So some troubles are the result of not heeding the warnings. And we could go on, but time won't permit me to continue on. So let's go to the next area. Many of the troubles that you and I may face are the result of simply making the wrong choice because we want to sin. You heard me right, because we want to sin. You remember Moses? Of course you do. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There we have, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God, and look at that last phrase, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, you ever stop and think about that? If sin didn't hold some form of pleasure, we wouldn't be attracted to it. But it's got a passing pleasure. You go back to the Garden of Eden. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. You know, people say it's an apple. I don't know if it's an apple or whatever it was. It might be some fruit I don't even know about. But all I know in Genesis, it appealed to her eye. It was appealing. And here's what we have to watch out for. Is when the sin is appealing to us, be careful now. We have to be careful we don't start rationalizing. Well, I know this is not right. However, it's just a little thing. I know this is not right, but nobody's going to ever find out. Oh, bad choice. And with those type of choices, if you make that, you're going to bring a lot of trouble. Let's hear what the scriptures say about that. It says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Think about this. Will God forgive me of any sin I commit if I follow his pattern? And the answer is yes. But what we don't get in our little pea brain sometimes, I can get forgiveness, yes, but I may have to live with consequences for that sin the rest of my life. People don't pay attention to that. Whatever I sin, I commit, I can get forgiveness. But there comes consequences with those sins. Let's take, for instance, a person of the Lord's church goes out and decides they can go ahead and drink alcohol. Don't find it in the scriptures, but they convince themselves it's not going to hurt. And they drink to the point where it's looked at being drunk, although it doesn't have to look at being drunk to still be wrong in God's sight. That's always amazed me, because in Illinois, if you're only going to say it's only sin if you're drunk, well, then the society has the choice to make when you're drunk, because in Illinois, they changed it. At one time, it was 1.0. It's dropped to 0.8, and they're talking about even dropping it more. So are they in control or is God controlled? That's a whole different study, but that's just interesting to me. So what I say, don't drink. Don't drink alcohol. But they drink. They get drunk. They go out, and they kill someone in their car. Can they get forgiven? Absolutely. Perhaps will they have to go to jail? Absolutely. We had that happen in Illinois. Had a great brother in Christ. Got drunk. Committed a crime with driving. Don't know all the specifics. Repented of that. Became dedicated in his service to the Lord. And 7 months later, he was in jail. He was in jail. Because he violated the law, and it was very serious. And that led to family problems. That led to other... Now, I'm not saying all fall in that case, but don't play with sin. We think we can play with sin. Now, you can go to other sins besides that, but we think we can play with sin, and we're not going to get burned by it. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's why God warns us. Turn with me to another passage in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us in verse 7 and 8, for he who sows of the flesh will what? Of the flesh reap what? Corruption. If you're sowing to the flesh, If you're following after a life of sin, you're going to reap corruption. Remember in Numbers, beware your sins will what? Find you out. You may hide it for a while, but God knows. And somewhere down the line, it's going to come out. Now, can you get forgiveness? Absolutely, if you do it God's way. But that doesn't mean you won't have to suffer consequences. How many marriages have been dissolved because of unfaithfulness? Can they come back to serve the Lord? Absolutely. But how much heartache is held? I know you can go to the store and have cards celebrating divorce. Listen to me. Divorce is never a time of celebration. Even if you have a right to divorce, it's not a time of celebration. It's a sad, sad, sad time. Again, just another illustration. Oh, well, I didn't mean for it to happen. But God warns us over and over again about sin, to miss his mark. We got to have our heads attuned to God. We've got to be sowing to the Spirit and not sowing to the flesh. If it's appealing to the flesh, look at how many people get in trouble with their credit cards. Not wrong having a credit card. I have two of them. But the point is, you can't just bring them up to their limits. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to get overwhelmed. And when you get overwhelmed, you might do something else, which leads to something else, which leads to something else. And all started by lack of self-control. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you can't have a credit card. But if you want to go to bed at night, use it wisely. You want to go to bed at night, don't buy a home that's beyond your means. Homes are beautiful to have. Thank goodness we live in a country where we can own homes. But if it's going to put me to the point where I can't sleep at night, I don't need that home. You get my point? We don't mean to do these things, but we have these troubles, and oh, my life is so horrible. And oftentimes, it's horrible because we've made bad choices. We made bad choices. Like I said, some troubles we don't choose at all. We just have to live with. But oftentimes, we create problems for ourselves. And then we have the nerve to blame God. God, why did you do that? God didn't do it. God didn't put a gun to my head. I was tempted by the pleasures of sin. Watch out. The less you choose to sin, the less problems you're going to have. The more you ignore it, the more you're going to have. And some of those problems you may have to live with the rest of your life. How sad would that be? That's why I warn young people, be very cautious when you get married. Because when you get married, you've done did it. Now, I'm glad I'm married. Been married for 50 years. But you've done. I tell young people, anybody can get married. Simple. Anybody can say, I do. What takes a lot of hard work is keep on doing it once you say, I do. And they need to understand that. And I get upset, not with this congregation, I don't know you well enough, but when my daughter was young, every time I preached at a congregation, I would bring this up in one of the lessons. Leave the young ladies alone. What I mean by that, well-meaning sisters and sometimes well-meaning brothers, they'd come up to my daughter when she was 21. Oh, are you married? No. Are you engaged? No. Oh, well, I'll be praying for you. What? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Now, the rest of that story, she did get married. She's been married since then. One time. Sometimes I say things to my wife, say I leave the wrong impression. One man, one husband. I'm fearful I've pressed that so much that my son's decided he's never getting married. He's going to live single. I don't know. And that's fine, too. And he gets upset. Because he said, you know, why do people think that I'm strange? Because I'm not married. You think anybody thought Timothy was strange? Was he married? I don't know. I don't think so. You see, we get to these things. We've got to be careful, brethren. Marriage is a wonderful thing if you find the right partner. But if you don't, pray God. you've got a rough life to deal with. That's one more illustration, but let's move on. Because there's, before we do that, let's look at these passages. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, listen what it tells us once we become a child of God. And verses 11 through 14. I mean, this is not, I'm not teaching you anything new. We all know this. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 through 14, we have this recorded. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, do I have to sin? No, I don't have to sin. Do we sin from time to time? Yes, because we're not growing enough. But no, you don't have to sin. That's a silly concoction. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, of course, the Romans thought, prior to this, in the beginning of the chapter, well, if sin manifests God's grace, we'll sin more. And he said, no, don't do that. That's not the solution. You live God's way. And then you look at the next passage, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we have recorded for us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So carnal mind, spiritual mind. What do you want? You want death or you want life and peace? That's why we need to be feeding upon God's word so we avoid the troubles of the pleasures of sin. Remember, the pleasures of sin are only temporary. But let's move on. And finally, some troubles are just the result of righteous living. That's right. When you become a Christian, you are going to create some problems along those lines. Because as we had a lesson about 3 months ago, there's going to be people who don't like you. In fact, there are going to be people that flat out hate you because you live by a different standard. And it's going to become more pronounced, it looks like. It's not getting better. It's going to become more pronounced to those of us as Christians. That's both bad and good. That's bad because who likes to be persecuted? None of us. But it's good because it's going to weed out the pretenders. Going to weed out the pretenders, and we're going to have the faithful. But let's look at some passages about that. Philippians chapter 1. I've never seen this on a bumper sticker. And like I said, I don't use any bumper stickers because I'm not that good a driver. I've been convinced by my children and my wife I'm not that good a driver. So the last thing I want to do is put a religious bumper sticker on my car, and I do some bonehead thing. And they say, look at that guy's religious, and look what he's just done. So they don't know I'm religious because I have no bumper. But if I had a bumper sticker, this might be one of them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but what? To also suffer for his sake. You see, when you become a child of God, suffering's going to come. Because you live by a higher standard. You live by the standard of God. You don't live by the standard of society. And society has turned away from God. So they're going to be more animalistic. You're going to be spiritual. You can see the conflict going on in all areas of life. Again, that being said, let's look to the next passages. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12? Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Happened last week when I was in a meeting in Ohio. A gentleman was talking about his young daughter signing up for school. And she came to him, not talking school, I'm talking about college now. She's signing up for this one well-known college. She's filling out the entrance form. And she came up to him and she said, Dad, what am I? And he looked at her, what do you mean, what am I? You're a female. Well, she said, I know that. But what am I? And she gave him this chart of all these different things, and you had to check one, and guess what wasn't there, male or female? You had all these other things there. Ay, 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 what's our world coming to? I don't know. I'm glad my kids are full grown and out of college. My grandkids are starting college, and that's a scary thing. But the point is this, what am I? Well, we know what we are. You're either a male or a female. I forget she had assigned this one thing, S-I-S or S, whatever. I don't know what it means. I'm not with this thing. But you know, when I was going to school, you had two choices, male, female. That was quite simple, right? You were either or. I don't know how you get all these other choices because God's never provided them. So when you take a stand for the truth, guess what? Gonna put you outside the lines. And you're coloring outside the lines. Whose lines? Not God's lines, but society's lines. And that's why you have persecution. My granddaughter is studying. I know I've told you this before. She's studying graphic arts and artery and animation. And that's good. She's starting at a junior college, and that's good. The only trouble after the first semester in Hillsborough Community College in one area, the second semester where all her classes are in is in Ybor City. Now, if you know anything about Ybor City, that's not the exact best place to be. Not the best place to be, but that's where her classes are right now for the college. She doesn't have much of a choice. And she shares with us, I'm not going to share the stories with you, but she shares with us the stories that she has to deal with. Guess what? You think she's being persecuted to some degree? Absolutely. Oh, by the way, do you think your kids will be persecuted to some degree when they go off to the higher education? Absolutely. That's why you train them now. And one thing that's good about her, she still lives at home. I have no trouble with kids living at home. I don't think that's a problem. Why can't they go to school and live at home? Had a fellow in Illinois, he said, oh, I want my child to get the college experience. And I said, what in the world are you talking about, college experience? I want them immediately to go live at a university campus. The minute they get out of high school, freshman year, they're going to the university campus. Now, I'm not saying this always happened. You know what happened to that son? He departed from the faith. Not saying that'll happen all the time. Fortunately, he did come back to the truth. Yeah, I want my grandchildren to experience things, but not things that are going to lead them astray. And there's going to be trouble. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, look at, we live like this, we're going to be different. You don't have to wear some kind of fancy clothes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it states this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope wholly to the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, as you're obedient to God, you are going to stand out to the world. That's the bottom line. And what do we do so? Because we're to be holy. We're to be separated. Because what? He is holy. Can't do it for you, but sometimes you have those troubles. But those are good troubles because you're glorifying God. So as we close this evening, you've been very attentive and I've taken a lot of your time. I want to close with this. Number one, troubles are going to come. Some by no choice of yours. Some start making better choices so you don't. But number one, stay focused. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Let's tie this all together before we close this evening. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 33 and 34. We have recorded for us here, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day is its own trouble. In other words, don't look at troubles in the future. Deal with today. Deal with right now. And put the kingdom first. And seek God, and he'll help you. Not necessarily take away all the troubles, but he'll help you. Number two, have a solid foundation. In Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Stay focused. Have that firm foundation. What happens if an actual house doesn't have a good foundation? Bad things, doesn't it? Might look like a house, but I wouldn't want to live there, would you? You need to be founded upon the rock and deal with whatever comes your way. Kind of a silly story, and I'm not complaining because God's well blessed me. But as I was growing up, and I think I have told you this before, one of the things I was deathly afraid of was getting a shot. Oh, I used to hate going and stand in line waiting to get a shot, whether it be a polio shot or some other shot. I just hated shots. I could smell that alcohol. Remember as you stood in line as a kid waiting for that shot, and you could smell the alcohol the closer you got to it, and it just, be glad when this is over. I say that to say this. For a number of years, I've been taking 2 shots a day and will do so till the rest of my life because I'm a diabetic. I want sympathy. I know others have to do it more times. I still don't like giving myself a shot. And my wife don't like giving me a shot, but she will. But I'm glad we've got the insulin that I can get the shot. And I'm glad it's not like years ago where you had to put the thing in and flick it and bring it down, because now we're very spoiled. We got the pre-filled pens. And I got the nano needle. At least I did this last time. They didn't give me the nano needle. They gave me a needle 3 times as long as the nano. I'm going to talk to the doctor next time I go to them. Why you got this needle for me? I'm saying all that to say this. Sometimes you have to just live with things, but stay focused, be strong, have that solid foundation. And finally, and the lesson is yours, understand God never reneges on his promises. Never. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, I hope this has been helpful to some degree. We haven't answered all the questions. I understand that. But there will be troubles, and God will get you the strength to go through. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, I love this passage. Paul states here, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So when you're in times of trouble, remember this passage. He'll supply your need. He'll supply my need in Christ Jesus. That means I can handle whatever comes my way. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I don't know when and if my health takes a turn for the worse. Right now I feel great. I don't know none of those things. I do know I have to make right choices, because if I make wrong choices, that's going to present more troubles. And you know, as I get old, what I do not like as I get older, I don't like drama. I don't want to create drama in my life. So as little drama as I can have, I'm going to follow God's way. Thank goodness that God loves us enough that he's given us a pattern to follow. Thank goodness that his son was willing to die for our sins, that we can put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and we can serve him faithfully. As I've told you before, I've never regretted obeying the gospel. I've never regretted following God's pattern. My regrets come in is when I ignore his word and do things my way. Let's do it his way, being baptized and being faithful to death, and whatever troubles that comes our way, we'll have that solid foundation and eternally have a home with him as we stand and as we sing.